This is lesson number 78 in our Bible survey section of the Bible Institute of Correspondence. And the subject that we're studying today is the baptism of fire. You'll remember that the lesson just before this dealt with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the two, I think, should very well be studied together. Even though they're very different from each other, they still are mentioned the same at the same passage in the Bible or same places, and therefore ought to be considered together. I'm going to read to you several verses of Scripture in preparation for this, because this is perhaps one of the most misunderstood passages in all of the Bible, and some of the thinking concerning it is just absolutely unrealistic. You'd be amazed at some of the things that have been said about people seeking the baptism of fire. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, the Scripture says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." This, of course, is John the Baptist speaking. "But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with fire unquenchable." Luke 3:1 says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judah, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Itura, and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to raise up of these stones children unto Abraham. And now is the axe laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" And he answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came the publicans to be baptized, and he said, said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" He said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their heart whether of John, whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them all, "Now listen, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." As we read these verses here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, I want you to remember that we are looking at a mixed multitude. Verse number 7 says, "Then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers." There were a multitude of people, some believers, some were to become believers, some unbelievers. But remember who he's talking to as he verbalizes this statement, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." In Mark chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "And he preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost And in the gospel, or in the book of Acts, chapter number 1 and verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now, I want to call your attention to the fact that when the Lord said to these people, "Not many days hence ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost," He made no mention whatsoever of the baptism of fire. And you'll understand as we go on into the lesson why no mention of it would be made here. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." I'm speaking to you, as I said, on the subject of the baptism of fire, one upon which there is a tremendous amount of foolish thinking and foolish talking. And what I've done is to read to you all of the passages in the New Testament that mention this baptism. Then I have read to you the account of what took place on the day of Pentecost, the occasion upon which many people assume that the baptism of fire took place. Now, I'm saying the occasion upon which they assume it, because it did not take place on the day of Pentecost. It has not taken place in its full extent yet. The first thing that I want to bring out to you is this: no baptism of, now listen, there is no baptism of either the Holy Ghost or fire. I've heard people talk about receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I've heard some people talking about receiving the baptism of fire. It's a common phrase in parts of the country, especially in parts of our state and some of the areas of where there are very ignorant people yet living. You'll hear them talking about having the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the baptism of fire. Great basic error is that the Holy Ghost does the baptizing. But this is not a Bible teaching. You do not find the Bible telling us that the Holy Ghost baptizes anyone. You'll never find a statement that said the Holy Ghost baptized anybody. It just is not in your Bible. Water does not baptize anybody. In other words, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him, but the water did not baptize him. Nor does the fire baptize anybody. John's baptism was referred to as the baptism of John, because John baptized. But water baptism is something that is administered by men. Men are not baptized by fire. They are not baptized by the Holy Ghost. So the idea that the Holy Ghost baptizes, or that water baptizes, or that fire baptizes, is a good way to wind up on the wrong road to understanding. These people were to be baptized with or in the Holy Ghost, with or in fire, the same way that they were baptized with or in water. I have heard from time to time people who wanted to make an issue of the possibility of sprinkling or pouring as opposed to immersion say that you could look at the passages in the Scripture where it talked about someone being baptized in water, and that it could as easily be translated baptized with water. In other words, that the word with and in are often the same word. That is the Greek word ice. And they make a big issue of that. But the fact of the matter is they're failing to see something, because when you see the word baptized itself means to be immersed or overwhelmed. And so to be baptized with water, that is immersed or overwhelmed with water, would be exactly the same as being immersed or overwhelmed in water. Now, if you were to take this and turn it around to something else and say that this person was overwhelmed with fear, it would be a different thing. But the very nature of baptism. The word baptism itself, when we think of that, will show us that we're talking about immersion, and therefore the two things go together, making sense. But remember that water does not baptize. These people were not to be baptized, were to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, with fire, not by the Holy Ghost or by fire. Now then, as we look at the next thought and the main thought in this study of this subject, both baptism with the Holy Ghost and baptism of with fire, or we might say the baptism with fire would be better, are of or by Jesus Christ. This is a key factor to understanding what's being said here. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Not the Holy Ghost shall baptize you, but He shall baptize you. This one mightier than I who comes after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, He shall baptize you. John clearly said that Christ would do it, not the Holy Ghost, not the fire. Again, I call your attention to Luke chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, lest you think I'm trying to strain at a point here. John answered and said unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water. I baptize you with water. But one cometh mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we might read it, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and He shall baptize you with fire. And then he gives us the following completion of this sentence. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Now always keep verse 17 with verse 16. If you separate them, you're going to have a hard time understanding these verses properly. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In this, he does the work of separation. Now, hear what I said. The work of separation. Some people are to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Others are to be baptized with fire. On the day of Pentecost, he baptized all of those that were in his church in the Holy Ghost. At later times, he baptized others who were added to this number with the Holy Ghost. You will not find any place in the Bible where you find an account of one person at any given time, a single person by themselves being baptized with the Holy Ghost. But these people were baptized in groups, as the 12 at Ephesus, as the people in the house of Cornelius, as the believers in Samaria, and as the people in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. So as we look at this, we see that he is making a separation by baptism either in the Holy Spirit or in fire. Now, the reason we know this is because of the metaphor of the threshing floor and the winnowing fan. This, of course, is what John is making reference to. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Now, you don't understand that unless you understand the principle that was so common to these people of winnowing wheat or winnowing barley. You'll remember that Ruth was told of a man by the name of Boaz, and they told her what field he was in and informed her he winnoweth wheat. What did he mean, he winnoweth wheat? Well, the ancient way of doing this in this day and time among these people was to set up or to construct what they called a threshing floor. Sometimes this threshing floor was built by clearing off a spot, making it very smooth where grain could easily be raked up. In many cases, all the threshing floor had under it was just dirt. Sometimes they built a threshing floor on rock where it was a little bit easier. Sometimes they would take an area and they would smooth it off, take the grass off the dirt, clean it off, and then they would wet it so as to make the mud hard, and they made a stone-like threshing floor from the mud. Other times they would spread something over the threshing floor, cloth, linen, or something like that, so as to keep the grain from being mixed with the dirt, but sometimes they didn't go to that trouble. You know, in our day and time, we have a hard time thinking of grain being laid in dirt, but in traveling in the Philippines and in India, I've often seen bananas laying along the side of the road, peeled, sliced, and laying on the dirt down the side of the road for a place to dry in the sun. And then they were picked up later, the dirt would be wiped off, and they would be sold in the markets for people to eat. Not at all uncommon. I've seen coffee beans laying in the road, and the very truck that I was riding on would drive right through a pile of coffee beans that people had laying on the road in a little village drying, and they didn't seem to worry about it. That's just the way it was, and they did that. Now, these people in the East, in the time that we're reading about here, would build them a threshing floor, and they would bring in the wheat or the barley or the rye or whatever they were now threshing out. They've gone in and they've taken it off the stalk, they've beaten it off the stalk, and here they have it, but it is unhulled. Over it are the hulls, the chaff. If you ever looked at wheat, you know that it has it. All grain has some kind of a covering on it like that. And so they brought in this unthreshed or unhulled grain, and they placed it upon the threshing floor, and then they would tread it out. They would get in and walk around on it, and walk around on it, and as they did so, it's now well dried out, and the grain would be pressed out of and broken loose from the hull and the chaff, but of course it was mixed with it. And then they would take what was called a winnowing fan. This was a large fan which was set up on stands. Sometimes men would take big handles and work this fan back and forth. Other times they had apparatuses where animals walked around in a circle pulling it, and as they did so, they didn't move the fan actually, except as they walked pulling upon a certain apparatus that was attached to it, the huge blade of this fan would move back and forth, wave back and forth. And sometimes this winnowing fan would be 12 or 15 feet high, and it would move back and forth. It was pointing out over the threshing floor, and it created a good strong breeze, just like if you took a fan in your hand, a strong fan, you could fan it. You could even fan it enough to blow a sheet of paper off of a table if you wanted to. But they would fan this, and as they fanned it, other workers would be inside the threshing floor, and they would pick up the wheat or the barley or whatever it was that they were winnowing, and they would cast it high into the air. They would take pans full and throw it high into the air. And as the grain went up and as it fell back down through the wind that was being created by the winnowing fan, the chaff or the hull from the grain would blow outside of the threshing floor or perhaps to another part of the threshing floor where they would rake it over and pile it up. And as they continued to do this, they separated more and more the grain from the chaff. The chaff would be blown. The grain was heavier than chaff. So as the winnowing fan blew the breeze through it, it would move the chaff farther away, and they would pile it up, and they would continue to do this and to separate until they had only the grain on the threshing floor, and then they would gather it up and put it into the garner. And this is exactly what John is using here for an illustration, whose fan, his winnowing fan, is in his hand. Now, that was a very strange thing for no men that you could think of would have been strong enough to have held a winnowing fan in their hand. They might have operated it with their hand, and there might have been some sort of terminology that dealt with that. But in any case, we're talking about him saying, he comes, he has his fan in his hand, he separates the chaff from the grain, he gathers the grain into his garner as if it is to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and he gathers his the chaff into a pile to be burned. That is, in fact, what the baptism of fire is about, but we're going to get to that later on. Now, as we consider this situation, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and we look at the separation, and we view then the metaphor of the threshing floor and the winnowing fan, we are to realize that the whole teaching there is that the wheat is to be separated from the chaff, and only the chaff is to be burned. In other words, he does not separate the wheat from the chaff and burn both of them up. It would be ridiculous to think of the harvester as separating the wheat from the chaff and then burning the wheat or burning both of them together. He might as well not go to the trouble of separating. So he says that it is the chaff that he will burn with fire unquenchable. Remember now, this is in the same context, only one verse lower, and he's going to burn this chaff with fire unquenchable. This is the fulfilling of this prophecy of the baptism of fire, or the metaphor that talks about the fulfilling of this baptism of fire. I want you to notice that, or think, realize, that hell is as much a part of God's creation as heaven is. It is the work of God. God created hell. If there is any such place, God created it. That is to say that Christ created it. It's one and the same. It is created. And not only that, but he uses hell. If you go to the great white throne judgment, you'll find that it is God who makes the judgment. It is God who casts them into hell. It is God who makes this differentiation between the people here. And so these people are gathering together. They are extremely sensitive to what John the Baptist thinks and what others think and what they should do and what others are doing. And John the Baptist said, you are asking all these questions about who I am. He might have paraphrased it by saying, you're concerned with my greatness. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. I only baptize you with water. But one cometh after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unleash or unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The wrath to come that we find here in Luke chapter 3 and verse 7, where he says to these hypocrites, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? This wrath to come is of the mighty one whom John announces. One cometh after me mightier than I. He is the one in control of the wrath to come. He is the one who you should fear. This one who is indeed the wrath to come personified. Never think for a moment that Satan is in charge of hell. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, you keep doing that and Satan will burn you in hell, or Satan will torment you in hell, or Satan will do this or that to you, as if they were going to be placed in a kingdom where Satan was reigning, and there Satan would laugh with glee as he afflicted these people. Well, the Bible doesn't talk about any such thing as that at all. There is no such issue as that in the Bible. You'll find no such account as that in the Bible. I dare say that if Satan could, he would most gladly get rid of hell. He would take the place and throw it away. He would cover it up. He would do something with it. He would gladly get rid of hell. He is not in charge of hell. Do not think that he is. God is in charge of eternal hell. You may not like to think that, but it is indeed a fact. Now the third thing and the final thing that I want to call your attention to here, the very important part of this, the baptism with fire does not take place on the day of Pentecost. Now it's amazing how many people read this and they think, well, all right, I remember reading over in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of fire took place on the day of Pentecost, and that settles it, and that's what we're praying for. The baptism of fire did not take place on the day of Pentecost. The cloven tongues were not fire. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse number 3, the Bible tells us something about that. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. I want us to just look at this for a moment and see if that would qualify for baptism. If it would, then you don't need to immerse anybody, because if people can be baptized by something sitting on them, take a glass of water and set it on their head. It'll keep their clothes dry if they don't turn it over. And it'll do the same thing if these people were baptized by this cloven tongue sitting on their head. But the fact of the matter is, scripturally speaking, there was no fire in the house. There was no fire there. The Bible says in that verse, cloven tongues like as of fire. Now, the Bible doesn't say like as of fire when it means fire. God doesn't waste words, and he doesn't deceive. And when he says like as of, he means there were cloven tongues that looked like they were made of fire. They had an appearance that would at first make you think they were made of fire, but they weren't of fire. They were only like fire. They only looked like they were made of fire. So as far as the Scripture reveals, there was no fire in the house on the day of Pentecost. Now, I don't know that there was or wasn't. They may have had fire there for heat. They may not have. I don't know. But we do know that the Bible does not state that there was any fire in the house whatsoever for any purpose at any time on the day of Pentecost. The tongues only sat upon them. They were not immersed in these tongues. They were not immersed by these tongues. There were not tongues flying everywhere, covering the people. It just sat upon each of them. And so they were not immersed as they were with the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Ghost filled the house. The wind filled the house. And these people were baptized in the Holy Ghost. The Lord baptized them in the Holy Ghost. But they were not in the fire. It was only sitting upon them. So that doesn't qualify for baptism. Remember now those two things. Number one, there was no fire in the house. Number two, they were not immersed in whatever was there. It only sat upon them. So those two things together ought to cause us to know, or at least to expect, that what took place on the day of Pentecost was not the baptism of fire. Unbelievers, as far as Luke chapter 3 and verse 7 are concerned, shall be immersed with fire. Now, I want you to go in your Bibles to Luke 16, or at least remember what it has to say there. Luke chapter 16, verses number 23 and 24. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger, in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He was in the flame as Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. The rich man was in the flame. And in Mark chapter number 1 and verse 7, he says, he preached unto them, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And he tells him that he is going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so as we look at those things, and as those two things go together, we understand this. The baptism of fire was not promised on the day of Pentecost. It was not. In the Gospel of Mark, he does not mention the baptism of fire, even though we know that it was there, but he understood. And I am sure the others understood that we're talking about quite a different thing. And as the Lord in Acts chapter 5 said to his disciples, for John truly baptized with water, now making reference to what it already said, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so there was a promise made to these men that they would be baptized of the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now the next thing and the last thing that I want to say to you in this lesson is the baptism of fire is coming. It is not here. It is not past. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is past. The baptism of fire is not past, but it is coming. It is for the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for the chaff. It is for those who are not his wheat, but something else. Again, I call your attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Then said he unto the multitude, a mixed multitude of people that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Who is John talking to here? Well, obviously, he's talking to a bunch of hypocrites, vipers, a generation of vipers. And they have now come to fortify themselves against the impending judgment of God by going through the baptism of John. And John said, "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And the indication, as he goes on and speaks to these people, is that they are a bunch of hypocrites, that they are desperately insincere and unworthy of the recognition that they seek by being baptized by him. So he warns them in that respect. In the 16th verse, John answered, saying to them all, "I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." He said he shall do it. It is coming. He is going to do it. It will finally and fully take place at the end of the world. Now, when you say, you might ask, "Preacher, what do you mean when you say fully?" I mean, it is not yet completed. Has it been done in any sense? Yes, I believe so. The rich man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue." Now listen, "For I am tormented." I am tormented in this flame. Yes, I think that is the baptism of fire. I think when we come to the book of Revelation, and those whose names were not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire, that we're seeing a greater fulfillment of the baptism of fire. Remember that this is a separation. God's people are not going that direction, and those who are not God's people are not going the direction of God's people. One group is going into the work of the Lord and the love of God and the presence of God, and they shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they shall be led by the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But not so of these people. They're going to their own place. It is a different place. It has a different purpose. It is not for the purpose of giving praise to God. It is God's retribution upon their wicked conduct for all of those ages. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 13, and verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From which then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou that we go and gather them up? He said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." In Matthew 13:37-41, "And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity." Do you see the separation there? This separation that is to come at the end of the world. And so it is as we look at the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the baptism of fire. It is a separation whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. That is to say, that he will blow away the chaff and blow away the chaff and blow away the chaff until nothing is left upon the floor but the pure, clean wheat. He will try his own. He will purge them. they shall be more and more filled with and monopolized by the Holy Ghost. The chaff shall be blown away into piles and gathered and ultimately shall be burned. Now then, I want to point out that this is experienced in a practical sense at the death of the wicked. Again, I call your attention to Luke 16:22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. This man has just experienced, from the practical sense, the baptism of fire. He is in torments, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." And so we see here a man who has experienced the baptism of fire. A great number of people will experience the baptism of fire. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking about, John is talking about here, he is promising one who comes who will make the difference. You know, there are a lot of people who think that if folks only knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was, that they would gather themselves to him. But strangely enough, when this great one came, the latchet of whose shoes John was not even worthy to bear, to unloose, and whose shoes John was not worthy to bear, they did not flock to him. They did not radiate to him, but they rather preferred to have him gotten rid of. They did not want him there. They did not want him interfering with their lives in any way. And those people will be separated. The Lord said, "I'm not come to bring peace, but a sword." There is coming a separation. And I'll tell you this today, that there are many people who think themselves Christians, who on the appearance of the Lord, when his presence is there, they will flee away as the chaff that is blown by a brisk breeze out of the threshing floor and into another place. I dare say that there would be people who would prefer, until they got there, they would prefer hell to the presence of God. I don't know how many times I've heard someone brazenly say, if he's going to be in heaven, I'll just go to hell. Or I hear people say, "Heaven for comfort, hell for company." But I've got news for you, folks. There is no company in hell. There's nothing but torment. The baptism of fire is not to be sought, but it is to be avoided at all costs. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22 says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, for he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. And if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call him that is of the household?" Now notice this. "Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." In the book of Matthew chapter 7, we find a passage where the Lord says, "In that day many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Have we not prophesied? Have we not healed? Have we not done all of these great, wonderful, mighty, spectacular things in your name?" And he said, "I will say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." These people will apparently be very amazed. They'll be surprised because they are not going to enter in. But they're not. They're going to go into the baptism of fire. The gospel is like a net. The Bible likens it to a net, fishing for men, bringing men in. But it's also like a winnowing fan. There are many people who will hear all sorts of religious platitudes, but when the gospel of free grace is given, they will flee from it. They want nothing to do with a salvation to which they themselves do not contribute. Indeed, they cannot believe that there is any salvation in something to which they cannot contribute. So the gospel offends them, and they turn away, and they go away. So it's like a winnowing fan separating the wheat from the chaff. What does the gospel do for you? What does the gospel do when you preach it? Well, I'll tell you what it does. To those who are brought by God's free grace to know the Lord, the gospel settles them in the Lord's garner. And to those who are not His own, they, like the chaff, are blown away as with a mighty wind. They are bound in bundles to be burned. They are held in, as it were, in prison until the time when they shall die and go into the pits of hell. And the gospel is always an offense to them. I hope it's a blessing to you. I hope the gospel is like a net that draws you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll use the gospel like a net. I fear that some men try to use the gospel as if it were a club or maybe a fan to blow away chaff. And indeed, the gospel will do that. But the fan's real purpose was not just to blow away the chaff. The fan's real purpose was to separate the wheat from the chaff that it might be in the Lord's garner, and there it might glorify God. I trust that you seek to use the gospel in that sense. Thank you for your time, and may God bless you.